This morning is taken from the first book of Acts, chapter 1, and it can be found on page 1092 in your pew Bibles. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intensely up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men, dressed in white, stood beside him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Great, thank you very much for reading, Colin. Do please keep Acts chapter 1 open. You might also want to find this notice sheet on the back of it. There's a bit of an outline of where we're going today. You might find that helpful as well. But let's pray. Ask for God's help. Lord Jesus, you say to us that without you we can do nothing, and so we ask for your help today. Would you give us the ability to focus on what you're saying to us? Would you help us to understand spiritual things, to see your plans, your power? And would you equip us to serve you? We're so weak on our own, but you have promised to be with us, and your power is at work as your word is read and taught, as your spirit works through your word. We pray that he would be at work amongst us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've had a chance to have a bit of a drive around the site where the garrison used to be, where this new redevelopment is happening. I don't know if you have a chance to look around. I'd really recommend going having a look and seeing what's going on over there, because what you see is a plan being made into reality as they build the new community of Arborfield Green. They're building a new town. You might know that's a plan that goes back away. The government's had a plan for some time to build more housing, hasn't it, in the southeast. It's happening everywhere. Local councils and contractors have really been kind of cracking on with that work. And we've been able to see it with our own eyes. I'm sure you've noticed some things. Part of our school run for a while has taken us past that new bridge that they've built over the M4. Now, let me explain. As a family, we're not generally kind of, I wouldn't call us bridge spotters as a family. We don't really do that. But watching a new bridge being built, it has to be said, is very interesting. And also the sort of traffic management has enabled us to spend many a happy hour in fact, watching it sort of slowly taking shape. Where once there was an open field on the way into Shimfield, now there is a new relief road. And then on the site itself, on the former site of the garrison, the developers, Cress Nicholson, are turning their plans and drawings into the real thing. The roads are in place. Some houses are ready for people to move in. And that's the first of 3,000 homes that are being built there. Beauhunt Secondary School has opened. So go and have a look. Go and have a look. See a plan becoming a reality. But what of our plans? What of our plans? We, Barkham, together with Arborfield, plan to plant a new church in Arborfield Green starting next February. A church that we pray will kind of grow into a thriving community of believers who love and serve and proclaim Jesus to Arborfield Green and beyond. It's an exciting plan, I hope you agree, but it's harder to see, isn't it? I mean, if you do go off on that drive and have a look round, you won't see, sadly, a new church building gleaming there with a sign outside, New Family Church, opening February. There isn't one of those. And actually, we don't really know where they're going to meet. At the moment, there are just 8 people who are thinking and talking and praying about it. We don't know who else is going. There are no rotas for music or Sunday club or refreshments or PA or anything like that. There's nothing to see. And on top of that, you might struggle to even see it happening in the future, thinking how it could happen. I mean, you might think, you know, who is going to take any notice of a group of, 30 people meeting in, say, a school hall on a Sunday afternoon? As those people move into Arborfield Green, how many of them are really going to want to come and hear someone teaching the Bible on a Sunday? And how can we talk to anyone these days about things like the problem of their sin and their need for Jesus? Can you see it? My guess is that just at this point, right at the very beginning of our plans, many of us feel very daunted by the whole thing. Nice thought, but in practice, very hard to see. Well, today we're starting a new series, a new 4-week series that's designed to get us ready for this new venture. And I'll keep saying this, we're not just talking about a church plant. This isn't just for those who might go, because for those who opt to stay at Barkham, we're going to be pressing on with the same work. When people leave, it will create space that we want to fill with new people. We ought to reach out to more people. How can we keep reaching out to those around us with the gospel of Jesus? So actually, in reality, this series is relevant really for all Christians who are trying to reach out with the gospel. So you might be, I don't know, say you're at school. You might just think to yourself, how could I ever talk to one of my classmates about Jesus? How could I ever do that? Or you might ask yourself that very same question in your office, or at the school gate, or at your sports club, wherever it is. We all struggle to see how we could ever make a difference. How could we ever carry out those little plans that we have in our minds to spread the message? Well, that's why it's brilliant that we are starting this series by looking at Acts chapter 1. Because this passage is going to remind us that the most important thing is not the plans that we have, but God's plan. God has a plan. And what's more, God's plan is well underway. It's way more advanced than the government's house building program or Crest Nicholson's work. And in fact, you can see God's plan with your own eyes. And the encouragement for us is that what we're planning to do at Arborfield Green, at Barkham, reaching out wherever we are, actually it's all part of God's plan that is already well underway. So what we're going to do is we're going to look closely at God's plan. We're going to quickly sort of look through the stages of it, and then we'll go back and look more closely. God's plan. What is God's plan? Well, Acts chapter 1 starts in Jerusalem, where the risen Jesus is meeting with his disciples. He's been with them for 40 days, and he's just about to ascend to heaven. But before he does that, he tells them what he wants them to do. Look at verse 8. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, if you were reading this for the first time, you might be forgiven for thinking, really? I mean, these men take the gospel out to all the world? And you might say to Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, you might say, excuse me, Luke, don't you remember that gospel that you wrote? And don't you remember what you told us about these men in that gospel? Don't you remember how slow they were to understand who Jesus was and how faithless they were and how they were prayerless? Don't you remember how when he was arrested, they didn't want to be associated with him? Don't you remember how their leader, Peter, denied ever knowing him? These men, I just can't see it. It's a bit like our plans, isn't it? But if we step back and look at the big picture, everything changes. And we find that big picture actually most clearly expressed right at the end of Luke's first book, his gospel. So I want you to keep a finger in Acts 1 and turn back to page 1062. Page 1062, and that's Luke 24. So Luke 24, from verse 44. Let me explain. This is just over a month earlier when the risen Jesus is appearing to his disciples, and they're so overwhelmed with joy that he's alive again that they're struggling to believe what's happened. So let me read from verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now, what Jesus makes clear here is that what has happened and what will happen is all part of a plan. God has a plan. And notice, it's not a brand new plan he's announcing at this stage. It's all part of God's eternal plan that was revealed way, way back in the Old Testament scriptures, and they're now seeing fulfilled. But the thing I want us to notice is that there are different stages in God's plan. And so we'll list them, and then we'll come back to them. So stage one, verse 46, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead. Now, stage two is actually in verse 49. Stage two is the Holy Spirit will come and will clothe the disciples with power. And then stage three, verse 47, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Okay, so that's God's plan. You see it there in Luke. Turn back to Acts chapter 1, so flip back. And you can see that exact same plan again. So stage one is in verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. There you are, that's stage one, isn't it? Stage two, verse 4, Jesus tells the disciples to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Stage three, the gospel going to all nations. Actually, verse 8 gives a bit more detail. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then finally, actually in verse 11, we get a fourth stage, as we're told where the plan is heading with the return of Jesus. And we know that's when he'll return to judge and to save his people. So can you see? Big picture. God has a plan. And if I can put it like this, it predates Crest Nicholson's plans, even their earliest preliminary sketches of Arborfield Green. It predates the government's house building plan. God has had a plan from all eternity, and he started to reveal it thousands of years ago in the Old Testament. And here's the point: the fulfillment of his plan is well underway. When I arrived at Barkham 8.5 years ago, Piers chatted with me and explained about the area. One thing he kept telling me is that on the garrison, he said, there's lots of talk about them redeveloping. It'll happen one day, but it's forever being put off. In a sense, we'll just wait until it happens. Well, God's plan is not like that. We're not waiting for him to start. The fulfillment of his plan started nearly 2,000 years ago. And it has progressed a long way since then. So what I want us to do is to think about what God has already done fulfilling his plan. And we're going to see lots of encouragement as we do that. So stage one. Stage one, remember, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead. And praise God, that has happened. First, the Christ has come. God has acted in history, coming into our world as the man Jesus Christ. That has happened. And that is great news for us to tell people. You know, many people long to know God. They may be suspicious of organized religion, but they don't want to think that this world is all there is, and that when you die, that's it. We want to know that we're significant, that we have a purpose, that if we have children, we're doing more than just sort of passing on our genes to them. We want to know that there's such a thing as right and wrong, and not just what's socially convenient at the moment. We want to know that we're loved and that there is hope beyond the grave. And the Bible says you can know those things. Why? Because the God who made the world has come into the world so that we can know him and know him forever. We were made for relationship. We all know that. And Jesus reveals to us the God we were made to know above all. But more than that, the Christ didn't just come. He came to rescue us when we didn't deserve it. You know, the way we treat God normally, the way we ignore him, we use him, we blame him, we only deserve to face his righteous judgment, but he loves us. And therefore, Jesus faced that judgment himself in our place when he died on the cross, so that we can be forgiven, and so that we can have the hope of eternal life, that relationship with God forever. And we know Jesus can take us beyond the grave because he did it himself. God raised him from the dead. And look, as verse 3 says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these people and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He ate with them. They saw him. Many saw him. What a message we have. God has made himself known to us. He's broken into our world. Jesus has died so that we can be saved and forgiven. And he is alive today. Stage one has happened, do you see? And the world will never be the same again. Those historical events split our calendar in two. This is 2016 AD, Anno Domini, another year under the risen Lord Jesus. Another year when his mercy is freely available to anyone who will turn to him. Stage one, done. Okay, stage two. What's stage two? Jesus will send his Holy Spirit to his people. And again, that has happened. It has happened. It happened just a few days after these verses, at Pentecost chapter 2, when Peter and the other disciples received the Holy Spirit, who then equipped them to proclaim the gospel. Jesus says to them in verse 8, when he talks about the Spirit coming, do you notice he says, you'll receive power. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And we certainly see that, don't we, in the rest of the book of Acts and the New Testament. Because, again, remember what they were like, these disciples. Very slow to catch on and very lacking in faith and full of fear. And yet they were the same people, those same people who'd kind of abandoned Jesus in his hour of need. They were the same people who were then fearless, willing to face flogging, imprisonment, to stand before the highest authorities and bear witness that Jesus was alive and Jesus was Lord. They do that whatever the consequences. What was it that brought about that change? It was the power of God through the Holy Spirit who was given to them. And the thing we need to take on board is if we are Christians, if we know Christ, we have that same Spirit in us. And that's got to be good news, hasn't it? It's got to be good news for us, because the way that God works out his plan, now the Spirit has come, is by believers, us, witnessing. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in verse 8. And witnessing involves speaking, unavoidably involves speaking about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, being willing to stand up and say, Jesus is Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about speaking to people about Jesus, I feel totally inadequate. I often don't know what to say, can't spit my words out, When they come out, they're often jumbled up. And then I think, well, what am I going to say if they ask me a question and I can't answer it? And then I think, well, what possible difference could my feeble attempts just to open my lips and say something, what difference could that possibly make to someone else? Why would they listen to me? And I don't know, am I alone in feeling that way? I don't think so. The thing we need to remember is that when we do that, when we try to speak, when we acknowledge that we believe in Jesus, we try to say something about him, we are not on our own. We are not on our own. He is with us. God is with us by his Spirit. And the thing is, he uses even our feeble words to change people's eternal destiny. Talking about this, it always reminds me of a good friend of mine who was kind of converted, like in that sort of situation. So a work colleague of hers tried to talk to her about Jesus and was very, very nervous. But here's what my friend thought. She said, even though this colleague was really nervous, she still clearly wanted to tell me something. So she thought, I'm going to listen. And she did listen, and she was converted, became a Christian. Now, do you see, that is the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, using someone's hesitant, feeble words to save somebody. Well, you have that Spirit at work in you too, if you know Jesus. And you've got to remind yourself of that, haven't you? Because, you know, we feel so inadequate in ourselves, don't we? And we are in ourselves. And we think, I can't make anyone listen or change anyone's mind. I can't get anyone interested in spiritual things. You're right, you can't. But you're not on your own. We have God's power at work in us. And he works as we work. Stage two, done. God has given us his Spirit. Stage three, we're told, Jesus says, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, as we saw earlier, Jesus speaks to the apostles in verse 8. He puts a couple of extra marker posts. Did you notice along the way? He says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And then he says, in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So that's stage three. And here we can say, much of that has happened, hasn't it? You know how when you visit a theme park or sort of National Trust place, they're big maps up, big signs, and they always have one of those little arrows saying, you are here, don't they? Well, if you were to put one of those you are here arrows into God's plan, got it listed there in front of you, if you were to put the arrow in, where would you put it? Where are we now? Well, it would be somewhere on stage three, wouldn't it? But where on stage three? Well, one of the great things about the book of Acts, as it continues, is you can see chapter 1, verse 8 being fulfilled as you turn the pages. So the apostles do start to proclaim the gospel in Jerusalem, starting at Pentecost. And first seven chapters, they're just spreading the message, speaking about Jesus throughout the city of Jerusalem. But then, chapter 7, a persecution breaks out, and that forces them to scatter. And as they go, as they scatter, they then preach in Judea, which is the surrounding area, and they also go to Samaria. Samaria, remember the Samaritans? Those were those Jews who had kind of intermarried with other nations and were really regarded as not sort of true Jews, sort of racial half-castes they were regarded as. So they're kind of the next stage out from Israel. Then in chapter 10, we have the conversion of the Roman centurion Cornelius, and that properly signals the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles, the other nations. And then by the end of the book, the Apostle Paul is preaching in Rome, the center of the kind of known world at that time. You see, Acts tells the story of how the gospel spreads, and the church grows from this little band of disciples with a few hangers-on to stretch all around that part of the world. See, it's the beginning of the proclamation of the gospel to all nations. And the point is, that's happened. That part of stage three has been fulfilled. And can I say, if you want to be encouraged about the power of the gospel to save people and change lives, read the book of Acts. Why not do that? You could do it in a couple of hours at one sitting. You could read a chapter a day. But it's a thrilling read, and on every page you're reminded that in spite of every possible setback and opposition, nothing can stop God's plan. Nothing can stop it. So look at Acts, but also look at history. Look at history. Think of how the gospel spread throughout the whole Roman Empire. I think in our own country, think of the landscape of our country. I don't know where you, if you're holidayed in Britain this year, you can be visiting the tiniest little kind of hamlet in the middle of nowhere, but you'll probably find there's going to be a church building there. Remember that time, a vision of having a church for everyone who lives in our land. Think of the missionary movements of the 19th century. Think now of the rapid growth of the church in South America and Southeast Asia. The gospel has truly gone out to all nations, although there is, the work goes on to reach every people group. Let's just think about the numbers, from 11 men and a few others in Acts 1 to what today they say 2 billion people claim to be believers in Jesus. How's God's plan doing, by the way? It's doing very well, isn't it? 2 billion people today. Now, you could talk about what does that number really mean, but the global spread of the gospel is indisputable. And that's where the arrow goes. You are here at around the 2 billion mark. That's where we are, yeah? So God's plan is going very well, isn't it? Going very well. Look at Acts. Look at history. Look at our world. And then look at your own life. Think about how the gospel came to you. Maybe it's through your family. Maybe a parent or a grandparent. But think, you know, at some stage, someone spoke to them about Jesus. The gospel spread to them, and then from them to you. God's plan working out in your own life. Or maybe you remember the first day that somebody told you the good news of how you could be saved through Jesus. God is working out his plan. Do you see? I hope you can see the value of doing this. When we stand back and see it like this, it is magnificent, isn't it? You know, what else but the power of God could do this? And here's the point. If we keep in our minds that this is God's plan, and we see that he is certainly working out his plan, then we will not despair at the thought of starting a new church in Arborfield Green. Because it'll be just another place where God's people will witness to Jesus, and God will use their words and their lives to draw people to be saved through him. If God can spread the gospel out throughout the Roman Empire, around the world, and South America, if he can do all of that, he can manage Arborfield Green, if I can put it like that. He can do it. If he can spread the gospel from these 11 sort of feeble people, and from them take the gospel out around the world, he can use feeble people like us today. And we won't panic about losing 20 or 30 people from Barkham Church, because we'll see it as a great opportunity, a means by which we maybe we can invite and welcome others to hear the best and most important news in the world. It's just a completely different way of thinking, isn't it? So please, today, take this home in your minds. It's not that Crest Nicholson have a big plan, and we're just trying to sort of sneak in and find our place around the edges. No, God has a plan. He's got the big plan, that the gospel of forgiveness through Jesus may bring people from all nations to salvation in him. He is certainly working it out. And we have the privilege, great privilege, of playing our part in it. And he loves to use people like us who feel inadequate, don't quite know what to say. Loves to use people like us. So let that encourage us. Let's be encouraged to pray, to plan, to speak up, to be bold. Let's pray.